lot yet, but it is quite a beautiful area of the country. And I'm pleased to be here. I'm pleased to see it, but I'm most pleased to be here to worship with you and have a chance to study God's Word with you. My prayer is that our time together will be beneficial in our service to the Lord. The sermon tonight is taken from Psalm 9, verse 9. I would title the sermon, Seeing God as Our Refuge. Some years back, I endeavored to study more carefully through the Psalms and look at things that others had written about them and contemplate them myself. Came to appreciate many of the Psalms more than I had prior to that, and this is one of them. In Psalm 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Translations vary in calling that a refuge. The New King James and the King James both read the same, "The Lord also will be a refuge." The American Standard says that Jehovah also will be a high tower. And the New American Standard says the Lord also will be a stronghold. So when you put those together, you begin to see the meaning of the Hebrew. When we look into the word of the Hebrew, we have this idea of a refuge, this idea of a high tower, this idea of a stronghold. This is what the Lord is to us. When we look at the description from a dictionary, the Hebrew is defined as saying a cliff or other lofty or inaccessible place, figuratively a refuge. So the psalmist is trying to tell us what God is for us. He can be for us a refuge. He can be that strong high tower, that place that we can go for security. David leaned on God. We know that if we've studied about his life, his service to the Lord. In Psalm 144, in the first two verses, David wrote, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And he calls the Lord my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust who subdueth my people under me. It's interesting when we start studying through the Psalms and a spiritual man like David, who was the king of a physical nation of God's people, and to look at how God dealt with David and how God won over David's trust and love, and David's view of God. All of these descriptions, he teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight. He's with me when I do battle for him. And then he protects me. He's my goodness. He's my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. David had often sought some refuge from his enemies. And he describes God as his refuge, as his high tower of safety. I know it sounds repetitive to repeat that again and again and again, but as we look at Scripture, there are two things that jump out at me. One, there are things repeated in Scripture, and when God repeats them, then we ought to repeat them in our minds and our studies. And the other thing is, we need some repetition. I think I mentioned Brother Rawlings the other day. He used to say the three bars of education are just repetition, repetition, repetition. Just go over and over and over until you learn. And so we need to get this idea into our minds that even for us, God is a refuge. He's like a high tower that we can go into, and he is a place that we are safe. We are protected. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, the Bible said David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And And Saul sought him every day. But God, see his deliverer, but God delivered him not into his hand. There is a theme in Scripture that we need to be mindful of, and that is that God is in control. He was in control in David's day. He is in control in our day. David could turn to him for safety. We can turn to him for safety. God would not deliver David into Saul's hands. And God will take care of us as well. Is God our refuge? A lot of the times when we study in the Old Testament and we begin to look at a man like David and how God worked with him and how God protected him, we have a tendency to say, well, that was then. God dealt with Israel differently. God dealt with David differently. So I ask you, is God our Do you ever feel the need to escape? Even briefly? You know, there are times in life when life itself, the daily events of life, the ebb and flow of life, will begin to burden us. And we need that place. We need some security, some safety, some escape. Peter warns us of a verse very familiar to Christians. He says, be sober. Have a very serious mind. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the truth is, to some degree, he devours each one of us through the course of our lives. That's why I believe in Romans 3, Paul would tell us all of it. Jew and Gentile, all of it. That's what he said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin burdens us. Sin sometimes overtakes us. We fail and give in to temptation. And then the events of life, oftentimes directly because of our sin, become burdens. Do you see God as your refuge in times of trouble? God has always provided refuge. If we go back again to the days of Israel, he provided six cities of refuge among the cities of the Levites, to which the innocent could flee to plead their case. You know the example where a person is killed and the killing is accidental. You can flee to a city of refuge. You can plead your case. God has always offered refuge to his people. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy thee. And yet again, we sometimes say, well, you know, that was then. That was the physical nation of Israel. No, that's not the same. But these things are given to us so that we can understand who God is. Isaiah wrote a song of praise saying, for thou hast been a strength to the poor. Thou hast been a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You see those images? A shadow from the heat. God, presence, burden, God offers you. Danger, God offers refuge. So again, it's not our refuge. So why do you ask me? We need to examine ourselves and say, do I trust God? Do I see God as refuge? Do I have that kind of trust and love for him? If we recognize he is our refuge, Our kingdom is spiritual. Our battle is spiritual. And so therefore our refuge is also spiritual. It's the difference when we look back at Israel of old, and it's a physical kingdom, and the refuge was physical. And we say, oh, well, that was then. Yes, it was. It was the physical kingdom. God dealt with them as his people on earth, his nation on earth. The refuge for David, the protection for David, was oftentimes the kind we can look at and say, yes, I see that. It was a cave. It was a deception. But today, we live in the spiritual. And God is our spiritual refuge. He is our refuge against sin. We sometimes lose to the devil. We fall into various temptations. We commit sin. And when we do, we are locked in Satan's grip. We are defeated. We are battle-worn. I don't know, for a spiritual person, that there is a greater trial than the failure to serve God the way we are. To see that in ourselves. To come to God mourning. To be just broken down because we have failed. Paul wrote about that, Romans 7. He said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Do you ever long for that day you're out of this body? And all of the trials of earth's life, of human life, the trials and the temptations and the times when we are defeated, when we have sinned, when we mourn that sin and we're hurt by that sin, and sometimes the consequences of that sin linger and follow after us, we long for the day that we can escape this life, that we can be with the Lord eternally, where there is no pain and there is no death and there is no sorrow and there is no shame. And the things that plague us and hurt us and try us are gone because we are with God. And he is our eternal refuge. When I was a boy, we used to memorize this psalm. I've mentioned to you I was a student at Athens Bible School. We memorized it in first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. It was one of those passages that every year in every Bible class we would memorize Psalm 22. When I started into the seventh grade, I had a teacher by the name of Lee Woodward. And he said, let's take Psalm 23 and let's talk about what it means. So we recited it again, and he gave us a sheet of paper, and we were to take each verse, and we were to write briefly what this means. What does the psalmist mean? And I think most of us did very well in verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and then we got to 5. And thou preparest the table before me in the presence of thine enemies. And Brother Woodward called on someone in the class to tell me what that means. I'm not sure. I don't know what that means. Called on another student. Well, I'm not sure, Brother Woodward. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure what to say. And Brother Woodward said, well, I want you to turn with me in the scripture into 2 Samuel, and we'll talk about what that means. And in 2 Samuel chapter 17, we see David fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom is overthrowing his father. He wants to be king in David's place. There is a real threat that he will murder David. David flees from the city. He takes some loyal to him, he flees. And at Mahanaim, in 2 Samuel 17, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says that Shobin, Maker, and Barzillai brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese and kine for David and for the people that were with him. And Brother Woodward said, God prepared a table for us. A physical kingdom, a physical need. David is fleeing from the capital. His son wants to kill him. Supplies are in short demand. The people need food, and God provides for his loyal servant. And we talked about how God would provide for us. That in our lives, as needs come up, we can turn to the Lord and we can pray to the Lord. Now, it's different. You know, we say, well, that was different. And it was different. Yes, it was. And it's more difficult today. It's not always something that we can tangibly say, well, here is what God did. We might pray consistently. We might present our needs before Him. We might faithfully say, not my will, but thy will be done. But then we kind of have to wait. We have to look at life. We have to trust God. And then as life carries on, we can look and see how God has answered our prayer. Sometimes, I've talked to people, I'm sure you have too, where they will tell you about times that were difficult and hard, and they prayed, and they say, this, you know, I think God answered this right here. I think this was God's answer. But it's a spiritual thing. God's requiring faith, trust, and hope, and a willingness to turn it over to the Lord. And we have a difficulty with that. I'll give you an example that I think all of us can see how difficult that is for us at times. God has given us instruction about discipline of members who refuse to be obedient to the Lord. And sometimes we can all see a brother or a sister whose life is turning away from the Lord, whose practices are becoming sinful, and there is a discipline that's needed, and the process begins, and almost invariably, someone will question whether this is life. Aren't we just pushing them away? Brethren, do you trust what the Lord says? If you do, then you do what the Lord says. Put your faith and trust in Him and His wisdom that this is the right way to handle this with great care and diligence to make sure that we know what we're doing and we're doing it in the right spirit and we're doing it in the right way and trust that God will give the outcome. That's the way life is. We can't expect to pray for some things that aren't necessarily even looking in the Scripture. You know, Lord, give me enough money to live the rest of my life without working. That's not going to happen. That's opposed to God's word. It's just God's not going to do that for us. But God answers our prayers. We have to trust that, yes, that was then, but today, in Hebrews chapter 13, today, in the Scripture given to us, the writer says, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How much different is that from the idea that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? We've got to have the faith that if we give our lives to God, that we carefully obey His word, that we are His disciples, that we study His word, that we pray regularly, that we put His kingdom as the first thing in our lives, that when we appeal to Him, He will hear us. He will be our refuge. God is our refuge from enemies. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, he knew that his death was imminent. He knew his life on earth was short-lived. But he wrote to Timothy saying, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. If you're like me, it almost takes you back and you say, what? Paul, what are you thinking about? The Roman Empire, even you understand they are about to execute you. Your life is not self-sufficient. Why is your mind over here telling Timothy, preach the word? I believe the answer to that is that he knew he was saved. So his concern was for the work. The work of God. I see that as protection for me. Oh, but he lost, didn't he? They killed him. Brethren, if we die in faith, the victory is ours. We have to understand the spiritual war to understand the spiritual refuge. It doesn't always mean life is going to be easy. That everything we ask for in life is just going, my health can improve. I'm a diabetic. I don't believe if I pray, God, can you take my diabetes away? Tomorrow I'll wake up and if I take my medicine, my sugar will just crash because I'm no longer a diabetic. That's not reason. We have to understand that God is told it's more than the man wants to die. There's going to be something in life that brings our life to an end. Some of us are going to struggle with infirmity. Some of us are going to struggle with illness. Some of us are going to struggle with the things that happen with our families around us and how they affect us. Sometimes our brethren are going to behave in such a way that it becomes a burden, the challenge of trying to work and love and care for brethren. Family? God is a refuge from us. Paul could face death, a death he was certain was coming, with an attitude that I have fought it before. So I would ask, have we fought it before? He said, I have kept the faith. Have we kept the faith? If we have, then we have that refuge. Just like we can be assured that our crown is laid up for us. There is a victory. There is a crown to be given to us, a crown of life, everlasting life. We can say, I know whom I have believed. I know he's able to do that which I've committed unto. He's my refuge. He's my hope. He's my salvation. He protects me from my enemies, even if my enemies kill me. Peter also knew that his death was imminent. When he wrote to those of what precious faith, say, not of his own trouble. That's his fact. Peter, too, surely was near the end of his life. Jesus had already told Peter how he was going to die. The implication was you're going to be crucified. And every indication is that Peter died early in the persecution. And he writes this letter, almost without a doubt, he knows his death is imminent. But he writes to those who are Christians, and he says, knowing that shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always. Isn't that amazing? Peter could think about what Jesus had told him. That they're going to crucify him. That was the meaning. They're going to crucify him. And he knows now that this is soon to come. And yet he writes, I endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in the world. Paul was concerned about the saints that are still living. That's the victory he too had gone to the cross. He too had been, he too had testified. God was his rest. God was his hope. God was his Savior. Even if his enemies killed him, as they were going to do, we have to understand rest. I'm not saying that the only rescue is here on, is there in heaven as we come to the end of our lives here on earth. God is a refuge from war. Matthew 6:23, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave nor forsake. You know the definition of contentment. I'm sure you've heard it. Contentment is not having what you want, wanting what you have. That's it. I'm satisfied with what I have. I don't grieve over that which I do not have. I may have a lot, I may have a little. Gary Fisher, when he was in Brazil, he met this young boy. And this young boy traveled by bus every day, quite some distance, to get to where he went to school. And the buses were atrocious, from what I've heard. Broken down, people would crowd into them, just hardly have a place to stand. But it was a ride. It was better than walking, and it cost what we would call a quarter to ride that bus. And this young boy, he didn't ride the bus day after day after. Saving what we would call a quarter. Until he had saved enough money to buy his, at either his mother or his father, a present. A meager present. But I want to tell you, when a child like that, your child sacrifices, when they begin to learn sacrifice, when they begin to learn that I'm going to give away something so I can have something to give someone, to mom or dad. You ever seen what a mom or a dad does with that kind of thing? It goes with them all their life. They love it. They appreciate it. It may not be grand, but it's special. They're content with that. It doesn't matter what it is. They're content. We've got to learn that kind of contentment with the things God has given us in life. He has sacrificed himself so that we can have forgiveness. He has promised us, if you'll seek my kingdom first, these other things, you'll have them. But our problem is, we have that. But we won't suffer. And so we lose contentment. God is a refuge from that when we trust him and love him. And we're satisfied with what we have. If we're satisfied with what we have, if we get something that we didn't have, that we didn't expect, it's all the more grand. God tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you believe that? Do you believe that godliness with contentment is great gain? It's not hard to give that lip service. It's more difficult to go out into the world when maybe we don't have what we want. We don't think we have what we need. We're getting by. We're doing okay. We're not suffering. We're not dying. We're not starving. And yet we look at things and we think, well, you know, I want more. If we love God, if we trust God, if we serve God, if we learn to be content with the things we have, to be thankful for the things we do, great gift. God is a refuge from war when we learn. Psalm 50:35, he promises refuge. call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Same psalm in verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he hath sent his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Psalm 91, verse 35. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. God has promised to us refuge. He has promised to us deliverance. He has promised to us honor. If we believe, if we trust, if we serve. So the question is really, will we call upon him? He's promised honor. In Acts 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again in Acts 2, 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Will we call upon him? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. When we start putting the things God has given to us together, we see very clearly that he's calling on us to be disciples. He's calling on us to be obedient. He's calling on us to keep ourselves in his love. We do that by obeying, serving, being a true disciple, genuine, honest. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. One of the things I have observed in my life, one of the things I have noted that others older, wiser than me have observed, is oftentimes the brother or sister who begins to distrust, who begins to say, listen, I'm struggling to believe this. You know, I just don't see this happening. You know, I try, and everything seems to go bad. Well, that's when we need to look at our lives and see if we're doing God's will. Because Jesus tells us not everyone calls on him. Now, there are those who say, all you have to do is call on the Lord. That's it. You have to call on him in the way he has said before us, in obedience to his name. And so we have to look at our lives and say, am I doing the will of the Lord? Right there. I'm not sure we're as familiar with what it means in our day to call someone Lord. Say, he's my Lord. That is to admit he has the authority over me. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He has all authority. He is the one who did the things necessary for my salvation. Ain't I good? And so Jesus says it's not just someone who says I'm Lord, it's someone who recognizes and obeys me as Lord. So if we want to have Christ as a refuge, God as a refuge, that hope, that faith, we have to trust him and obey him. Beautiful little song, trust and obey. There's no other way. You ever think about that when you sing? There's no other way. But to first trust and then obey. And then God is our refuge. One more time. Because we have such a tendency to say, well, you know, that was then. You keep going back to the song, go back to 2 Samuel. Are you mindful of what Paul wrote in Romans 15? I know you know it. Are you mindful of it? The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience, trust God's word. To trust that if He tells me He's ready, He tells me that He will offer me honor, salvation, eternal life, that I should pray to Him. And I look at these things and I see the evidence of them in the life of David and in the life of other godly men, that I can have patience that God will also take care of me. He will also take care of you. We may not get that answer right now. I want it all, I want it now. That tends to be our attitude. But the gospel enters us into a race. That's how Paul was. It enters us into a spiritual fight. Paul would say, I fought this race. I finished the course. It's a course. There's a start. There's a finish. And we have to have the patience and the comfort that we get from God's word. Jesus invites me. All of those things we know, believe in, put our trust in, to call on Him in obedience, in turning away from sin and repentance, in being baptized for the remission of sins, confessing with our life and with our mouth that we believe Him, running that race as a new man, rising to walk. New wall. Someone once told me, and I forgot too. It's not the past and the understanding of it. It's the execution of the chapter. Because it's a miracle. When I was young, there was a race, one of those marathon races on television, and I have forgotten the runner. What I remember about the runners is they began to climb. But they had not made it to the finish line. The finish line was in sight. I think it was the Olympics or one of the world events. And that runner crawled and tried and worked to just get across that line. I think sometimes that's a Christian part. We approach the Lord boldly, we put our faith in Him, we put our trust in Him, Satan, the harder we work, the harder He works, and sometimes He knocks us down and we have to get up. And sometimes we think, I can't get up, but there's the finish line. I'm going to make it. I'm going to crawl. I'm going straight. I'm going full. I'm going to make it. I'm going to finish it. Therein lies, I think, Paul, that man who worked so diligently for the Lord and his own, and he was in shipwreck, in prison in Rome. First time he wasn't sure whether he would live or he'd die. It was better for him if he could die and go on to be with Jesus. It was better for the work if he could live. Second time he knew he was knocked down. He knew that life was coming to an end, but he knew the victory. God is our way. We will recognize Him, trust Him, obey Him. If you're here tonight and you have struggled in a way that needs a public confession, if you simply need prayer, we would invite you to come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. God will hear your repentance, forgive you. You can rise up from a struggle to fight again. If you haven't become a Christian, we'd invite you tonight to come and make that confession of faith. Be baptized for forgiveness of sins. The lesson is yours. I hope it is valuable to you. It is precious to me. No, God is my man. That He will give me that counsel. It can be mine. It can be yours. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation, would you come while we stand together?